Well, this evening, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 in our Bibles, so when you make your way back to your seat there, you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I love that sound of people smiling and laughing and talking. I guess you can't hear smiling, you can hear laughing and talking, but I do love that sound of God's people just encouraging one another and fellowshipping with one another. I do have a prayer request that came in this evening. Prayer request for Wanda Nelson, and this is Rita Turner's sister, and she has macular degeneration in both eyes, and it is progressing quickly. So pray for Wanda Nelson. Keep her in your prayers, if you would. I'm glad Brother Chase mentioned missionary, and I forgot to mention our shut-in of the week and our missionary of the week, our college student of the week as I was going through those prayer requests. The Moore family there in Utah, they're doing a great work. God is using them, and that God has just opened up so many doors for that family, and they're starting to see fruit in a difficult place to minister. He is a chaplain for the police department nearby, and so they allow him to go shooting with them, and they allow him to be at events with them, and He's actually getting to the point where not only is he invited to be part of just about everything they're doing there at the police department, but in addition to that, they're starting to come to him and ask him questions and advice and counseling, and God's opening up doors there. So if they're your missionary for the Adopt-A-Missionary program, I'll tell you what, you got one that communicates a lot because they send a prayer letter almost every week. So you'll get to hear from the Moore family quite frequently. And that's a blessing. Some missionaries send them monthly and some quarterly, but they send them out quite frequently, and God's doing a lot there. I'm glad to be able to read that every week, what God's doing there in their ministry. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. And tonight we're going to talk about the peace of God as we look at this passage together. Look at verse number 4, if you would, and that's where we'll begin reading. There in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Matthew Henry said that peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it, but truth. I've shared this with you before, but there was a Christian doctor who did an interesting survey with his patients. As they waited in the waiting room, they were asked to fill out a little survey on themselves, and one of the questions that was asked is, what is your number one wish? On analyzing the answers, the doctor found that the number one wish of 67% of his patients was to have peace of mind. Now, peace is something that everybody desires, but what is it that sometimes robs us of our peace? I think we find the answer here in this passage in verse number 6. It's interesting, as we look at this passage, there are a lot of imperative statements. An imperative statement means that it gives a command. It's something that you're supposed to do. When you have an imperative statement, usually the subject is an understood you. In other words, it doesn't say you do this, but it's understood that you are the subject that the person is speaking to. And so in this passage, we find a lot of imperative statements that we're going to kind of focus on tonight. One of them is found in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. There's an imperative statement. You rejoice in the Lord. Verse number 5, you let your moderation be known unto all men. And then it goes on to say in verse number 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, you think on these things. And then in verse number 9, he basically says, what you've seen and heard and seen in me do, in me, you do those things. So here he's giving these imperative statements, and they're all positive things to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's another one that's positive. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Lift up your prayer requests to God and do the things that you've learned from me. These are all positive statements, but in the midst of there's a negative statement. There's something that he's saying, don't do. And what is he telling us not to do? He's telling us not to worry. He says, be careful for nothing. We've read this verse before. We've heard it explained before. I'm sure you've studied it before. And it doesn't mean not to be cautious or to show care. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying be careless or reckless. What it is saying is don't be full of care. Don't be full of anxiety. Don't be anxious. Don't fret. Don't worry. Worry can rob us of the peace that God wants us to have. The old English root from which we get our word worry means to strangle. And in some regards, is that not what worry does to our peace? How many of you know what a whelk is? W-H-E-L-K. Does anybody know what a whelk is? One person, two, three, four. I'm glad that the veterinarians over there know this, because this does have to do with animal life, I guess. It's an oyster. Sea life? Okay. You may never have heard of a whelk unless you're a Dillon or a Dutton. But this little ocean creature can ruin an oyster's day. The whelk has an appendage that works like an auger, with which it can bore a small hole into the top of the oyster's shell. And through this very small hole, a whelk can devour an entire oyster, sucking it out little by little until the oyster is gone. Isn't that what worry can do to us sometimes? Just kind of sucks the joy and the peace right out of your life and your heart. Warren Wiersbe says, from the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong. It's wrong thinking that happens in your head. It's wrong feeling that happens in your heart. About circumstances, people, and things, he says, worry is the greatest thief of joy. Dr. Walter Covert reported a survey on worry that indicated that only 8% of the things that people worry about are actually legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% are either imaginary, they never end up happening, or they involve matters over which we have no control over anyway. And so 100% of worry happens over 8% of things that are actually going to happen that you might actually have some influence over. And yet, what do we often do when we have a problem or a perceived problem? We worry. According to the U.S. Census Bureau's Household Pulse Survey, about a third of adults overall, 32.3%, reported anxiety and depression symptoms in 2023. According to the same study, an estimated 31% of U.S. adults experience an anxiety disorder at some point in their lives. That's one-third of the people in the United States. Worry, anxiety, fear, they seem to come so naturally to us, but God wants something better for His children. Now, it's interesting because God never really reprimands or really harshly speaks towards somebody over the emotions that they have in the Bible. In other words, God gave us emotions. He knows we have emotions. He knows that we're humans, and He doesn't fault us for having emotions. The truth of the matter is, depression is a word that we don't like to bring up sometimes in Christian circles, but I think I can make the argument that Elijah went through a spout or had a state of depression when he asked God to take his life. He was so discouraged, he wanted to give up on his ministry, and he wanted to give up on life altogether. And by the way, he's not the only person in the Bible who came to that point. And what we don't see is we don't see God just really berating David when he gets emotional, or really just dropping the hammer on Elijah when he gets emotional. We don't see that. In fact, what did he do for Elijah? He sent an angel to minister to him. He fed him. He let him get rest. Then he appeared to Elijah. He made promises to Elijah. And then he gave him more work to do. He said, I'm not done with you yet. Now, he did have to reprimand him a little bit and correct some wrong thinking. But what I'm saying is, it's natural as humans to have feelings or fears or thoughts pop into our mind that may not be productive. They may not be placed there by the Holy Spirit. And what I'm saying is that while it may be natural for humans to worry, to fret, to fear, to get distraught or get disheartened, that might be natural. God has given us the ability, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and Jesus has already won victory over sin, He's given us the ability to live supernaturally. In other words, we don't have to give in to the worry and the fear and be gripped by anxiety, because God wants something better for His children. And that's what Paul addresses here in this passage. Look at it with me again, if you would. Verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, I would encourage you, underline right there, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace, I'd encourage you again, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, you mark the peace of God in verse 7, mark the God of peace in verse number 9, shall be with you. It is possible for us to experience the peace of God because we know the God of peace. And here in this passage, Paul had as much to worry about as just about any person you ever met. I want you to think about it here with me for a second. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. Just for some background here. Now, does Paul love the church at Philippi? Does he care about them deeply? The answer is yes. Look at verses 28 through 30. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, let me ask you this question. Is it easy to worry when somebody you love is suffering? Is it easy to worry when somebody you love is under attack? And that's what Paul says here in this passage. He loves the church at Philippi. He's like a spiritual father to them, and now he has to see them and hear reports that there are adversaries coming up against them. They're under attack, and they're suffering for the cause of Christ. Go on with me to chapter 4, if you would, and look at verses 2 and 3. We looked at this the last time we were in our study here in Philippians. I beseech Euodia and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He's concerned for them because there's a conflict here in the church. There's a couple of believers who are struggling to get along. God wants unity in the body of Christ, and yet there's disunity here at the church of Philippi during this time. Where is he writing this from? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, just to remind ourselves here. He's talking about wanting to send Timothy to them, and he says, him thereof I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. What is he talking about there? Is he saying, hey, I'm going to send Timothy, and when I get done with my golf tournament, I'm going to catch up with him. I'm going to send Timothy, and when I get done watching The Wheel of Fortune, I'm going to follow closely behind him. Is that what he's saying here? He's saying, no, I'm in bonds right now. I am chained to a guard, and they're determining my fate. Look again with me, if you would, at verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly. I also myself shall come shortly. What is he saying? He's saying, I want to come be with you, but I'm going to send Timothy because I don't know when I could come be with you. I'm not free right now. I'm in prison, and I don't know if I'm even going to live. He's in bonds, and his life is on the line. 2 Corinthians 11:28, don't turn there for sake of time, but he said there, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Can you imagine the burden that Paul had when he was not just caring for the church at Philippi, but caring for the church at Galatia and Ephesus? He's caring for the church at Thessalonica and for the church at Corinth. He's trying to reach people in Rome. He's working wherever God has called him to, but everywhere he goes, he leaves behind a group of people that he cares about deeply, and he wants to see them discipled for Jesus Christ. He wants them to see them go on and live victorious, mature Christian lives, and he's in great care over that. And my point is simply this. Did the Apostle Paul have a lot on his plate? Yeah. Did he have a lot that could have kept him up at night? I want you to be honest and transparent with me tonight. We're all part of the same family, right? So let's be honest with each other. Who in here has ever had a night where you struggled for sleep, not because you weren't tired, not because of what you ate before you went to bed or because you had caffeine too late, but because of where your mind was that night, your mind was racing and you couldn't turn it off to go to sleep? Yeah, I think we've all been there, haven't we? The Apostle Paul had a lot that could have kept him up at night. He had a lot that he could have worried and fretted about. There's a lot he could have been anxious over. And yet in this passage, he is the one under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a man who is in prison, a man who cares for people that he can't be with at that moment, a man who cares for people all over Asia Minor at this time. And yet, what does he say to them? He says, don't be full of care. Don't be full of worry. Don't be anxious. How is that possible? How is it possible to deal with real life problems? Sickness, disease, chronic pain, monetary problems, relational problems. How is it possible to live in a sin-cursed world that is full of problems, and yet obey the Holy Spirit here who says, don't be full of care. Don't worry. Well, the first step he gives us is in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. The first thing we need to do if we're going to have peace is have a persistent focus on Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 1 with me, please, if you would. Philippians 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. What are the next three words there? In the Lord. Look at verse number 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then he comes to chapter 4 and verse 4 and he says, rejoice in the Lord. How is it possible to rejoice when you're dealing with real pain? Rejoice when you're dealing with real persecution. Rejoice when you're dealing with real life problems. How is that possible? Because he says, you don't rejoice in your circumstances, you rejoice in the Lord. Our circumstances aren't always what we would want them to be. But let me ask you this question. Is God always who we need him to be? The answer is yes. We need to rejoice in who he is. Turn to Psalm chapter 86 with me, if you would. Psalm chapter 86 in your Bibles. Psalm chapter 86. We're going to look at a few verses here. We won't read the whole chapter for sake of time, but we'll jump around and look at a few verses starting in verse number 5. We're talking about rejoicing in who God is. For thou, Lord, art good. Let me ask you this question. Is God good? Has God been good to you? Even when you're going through difficulties, is God still good to you? He says here, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Now let me ask you this question. Is God a forgiving God? If you had to put a number on how many times you've sinned against God, how big do you think that number would be? The truth of the matter is, we would lose count if we tried to count, wouldn't we? We've failed him so frequently, and yet every time we ask him for forgiveness, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness never runs out. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. His mercies are new every morning. And the psalmist says they're plenteous unto all them that call upon thee. Look at verse number 8. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Look at verse 13. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now, I love the fact that in verse number 5, he says that God is plenteous in mercy. And that's a general statement because God is merciful to all. But I love in verse number 13 that it's not just a general statement, it becomes personal. God's not just merciful to all, God is merciful to me. God is merciful to you. And it says, he has delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now let me ask you this question. Before you got saved, what was your eternal destiny? It was hell. Separation from God for all of eternity in a place of torment. And by the way, the Bible tells us that's what we earn through our sins. And yet God, rich in his mercy, what has he done? He has taken us from the pits of hell and he's extended to us a home in heaven. We look as we go along in this passage and read about the greatness of our God. Look at verse number 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Now, there are problems in life that we struggle to be thankful for. I understand that. But even in the midst of the most difficult situations or circumstances, I would say this. When we get our eyes off our circumstances and meditate on who our Savior is, we still have a reason to rejoice. Circumstances change. Our God never changes. And so we can always rejoice in who God is. We can not only rejoice in who God is, but we can rejoice in what he's done. We've already gotten into this a little bit, but turn to Psalm 113. You're in Psalm 86 right now. Turn a few pages over to Psalm 113. Look at verses 5 through 9 with me, if you would. Who is like unto the Lord our God, Now, I try to teach on Wednesday nights. I try not to get too preachy on Wednesday nights. I know I don't succeed at that, by the way. You don't have to come tell me afterwards. But how are you supposed to read Psalm 86 and not get excited about who God is and what he's done for us? How are you supposed to read a statement like, who is like unto the Lord our God, which dwelleth on high, and not get a little bit happy? I understand we're independent Baptists. I get it. Sometimes we like to sit on our hands during the service and be super mature and not lift our voices, you know. We don't want to get too excited in church. I understand that. I'll tell you what. When you stand before Jesus someday and you're in heaven, I think you're going to get a little excited. I don't think it's going to be like a, amen, brother. I don't think we're going to do that. Now, it may not be your personality to be loud and boisterous in public, and I'm not begging for amens here, but what I am saying is this. Forgive me if I get a little bit excited and get a little bit of preaching on a Wednesday night Bible study when we're talking about how great our God is. Psalm 113, verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God? What's the answer to that? No one. There's no one like our God. Like our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Love the question he started with. Who's like our God? No one. What did he say back in Psalm 86? He said, you are God alone. There ain't no one else like you. You are the only one true God. Who is like you? No one. And he ends it after talking about how great God is. How does he end it? He says, praise ye the Lord. You remember that song? You ever heard the little kids sing that song? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And over here they scream at the top of their lungs, praise ye the Lord. I remember growing up in Sunday school and junior church, they would so they wouldn't ruin their own voice. This is why I can't sing now. Or sing well, at least. They would ask the big mouth, loud mouth kids to come up. And this boy, he was going to be in charge of the hallelujahs over here. And this boy or this girl, she was going to be in charge of the praise ye the Lords over here. Do you realize I was one of the, I know this is shocking to you. I was one of the big mouth, loud mouth boys that got up there and yelled, and I would scream and spit, and it wasn't much different than my preaching. I'd scream and I would spit, and my face would turn beet red, and I was yelling for all I was worth. Now listen, I'm not saying that we should get in here and scream and yell and strain our voice, but I am saying this. The psalmist wasn't shy about lifting his hands and saying, praise ye the Lord. Our God is great. Problems are big. God is bigger. We can rejoice because of who he is. We can rejoice because of what he has done. Rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in his presence. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. We'll go back to our text here. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation means seeming to be mild or gentle, sweet or reasonable. The idea here is an inward contentment that leads to an outward graciousness in our interactions with others. In other words, because of a contentment or a peace within, because of what I have received in Christ and because of my position in Christ and because of the presence of Christ in my life, what should happen is there should be a contentment in my life with whatever God chooses, because I can trust him, who he is and what he does. And that contentment should lead towards outward humility and graciousness and meekness in dealing with others. That's the idea of let your moderation be known unto all men. Satan wants you to be discontent. Satan wants you to be disgruntled. Paul's expressing to us that true contentment comes from who you have, not what physical things you possess. My security as a person is not based upon my personality or my winsome smile. It's a good thing because I don't have a winsome smile. It's not based upon my intellect. It shouldn't be based upon my popularity or my position or my influence. My security as a person shouldn't be based upon anything that is here or that is temporal. The security that you and I have is that we're secure in Christ. We're accepted in the beloved. And as a result, no matter what is going on in life, whether you're in a horrible situation like Corrie Ten Boom was in when she was in that camp there in Germany and didn't know whether or not she would live, whether or not you're in a horrible situation like Jacob DeShazer was when he was a prisoner of war in Japan being tortured and seeing the men of his company executed one after another while he was starving to death. Whether you're in a horrible situation like Paul found himself in multiple times, probably not the least of which was when he was laying on the bottom of some stones that had been hurled at him to take his life from his body. And he was left there for dead. And yet though people in the Bible have suffered much, and yet though many Christians throughout history have suffered much for the cause of Christ, there is a contentment and a peace and a joy that we can possess even in the midst of most difficult situations because of who he is, what he has done, and the fact that he is always present with us. And we have been accepted in the beloved and are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He says, you can let your moderation be known. Why? Why can you have contentment and gracious humility? Why can you have that? What does the end of the verse say? Verse number 5. Because the... There's three of us awake in here. Because the Lord is at hand. That phrase at hand can mean he's close either in space or in time. I think the time of the Lord is very close. I think it would not be a stretch to say that God could call us home right now, and I would not be surprised. As we look at what's going on around us, I believe the rapture is imminent and is coming sooner than sometimes we might even think. Is it close to when we're going to see Jesus face to face? I think so. But it's not just talking about in time, it's talking about in space. In other words, I can get close to this chair in space. I can get further away from this chair as I walk this way. God is always close to us in a sense. The Lord is at hand. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Did Jesus not promise us that he would never leave us nor forsake us? Are we not told in Ephesians that the moment we got saved, we were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, sealed unto the day of redemption? The truth of the matter is the Lord is nigh. He is close. He is at hand. And I can be content because he is right here with me. The Lord is at hand. We find peace through a persistent focus on Christ, and we can also find peace through a powerful prayer life. Look at verse number 6. A verse that you've probably quoted, maybe have memorized. Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Our natural tendency is to worry. But worry is detrimental to our growth in faith. It's not that we never have fears, but rather that God wants us to choose to trust Him rather than giving in to fear. Look at Daniel chapter 6 with me, if you would. Daniel chapter 6 in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse number 3. Just for some context, I'll remind you of the verse we just read. Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Look at verse 3 of Daniel 6. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Doesn't mean he was sinless. It means he had a clear and a clean testimony. You get down to verse number 10, we know what happens. They get the king to sign a decree that nobody's allowed to pray or bow down to anyone else other than the king for a period of time. You get down to verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now, this is very interesting because be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer. Do we find that word there in verse number 10? He prayed. And supplication, we find that verse in number 11. And thanksgiving, we find that in verse number 10, and gave thanks, right? We see a real life illustration in the life of Daniel of what Paul was encouraging the church at Philippi to do in the midst of a difficult time. He didn't fret. He didn't worry. He didn't lose sleep. What did Daniel do? He fell on his face like he had every other day. And he prayed to God and trusted God. He prayed and made supplication with thanksgiving. He let his request be made known unto God. The word prayer actually means worship or adoration as it's used here in this passage. It's the Greek word prosyuke, and it means worship or adoration. So the first thing we see here is to come to God in a spirit of worship and adoration, to praise Him for who He is. We've already discussed that. Supplication is an earnest sharing of our needs and problems. Now we're lifting up the request to God. God, I need You. And then we get to thanksgiving. Now, I love this about the instructions here. He doesn't say, hey, if you got a big problem that you're worried about, pray about it, lift up your supplication to God, make your request known unto God, and later on when He gives you the answer, thank Him for it. It's not what He says, is it? He says, pray now, adore Him now, worship Him now, make supplication now, lift up your request to Him now, and thank Him right now for the situation and for whatever answer He chooses. Thank Him for it. Thankfulness doesn't always come naturally to us. In 1860, the Lady Elgin was a ship, was rammed by the Augusta and sank in Lake Michigan near Evanston, Illinois. A ministerial student named Edward Spencer, he was nearby, and again after again, he waded out into the frigid waters time and again to rescue passengers that were out there stranded in the water. In the process, his health was permanently damaged from going out into the frigid waters. Some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people he rescued ever came back to thank him. Now, that's a sad story, but it shouldn't catch us by surprise, because when Jesus healed 10 lepers, how many came back to say thank you? Just one. What does that tell us about our nature? By nature, we are not extremely grateful people. That's why God has to remind us in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's why he has to say, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We have to be reminded to give thanks. The story is told about two wives who were doing their laundry in a laundromat. They're both mending their husband's pants, and one wife said, my husband is so miserable all the time. His job stinks, nothing goes right at work, he can't find anything good to watch on the TV. Our home is a place of despair, and when we go to church, the song leader is terrible and the pastor's an idiot. Don't say amen right now, okay? The other wife said, my husband is so excited, he can't wait to go to church. He loves the sermons, we laugh all the time, and we enjoy our time together as a family. Got very quiet in the laundry room as the women continued sewing the pants. One was patching up the seat of the pants, and the other one was patching the knees. Which one do you think was the grateful one? The one who was on his knees. We can have peace as we focus on Christ and as we run to him in prayer, but it's also going to take some proper thinking if we're going to have peace. Look at verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The Holy Spirit controls our minds through truth, but the devil tries to control our thinking and feelings through lies. Is that not what he did in Genesis chapter 3? Where he questioned God's word, he questioned God's goodness, and he told half-truths, which are full lies, to tempt Eve. The devil would like to control our minds and our feelings through lies. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Studies show that changing your thinking is the best cure for stress. And biblical thinking is learning to change your thoughts through God's scripture. When you sit there and try to make yourself stop thinking about a problem, what are you thinking about? The problem. If I sit here and say, don't think about that water bottle, don't think about that water bottle, don't think about that water bottle, what are you thinking about? The water bottle. There's a principle of replacement. We have to cast down all the wicked imaginations, and we have to cast down all of the wrong thinking, and we have to replace it with the right type of thinking. Well, let me ask you this question. Where do you find the right type of thinking? On CNN? You find the right type of thinking by going to the internet and reading MSNBC? Time to find the right type of thinking by turning on the radio and listening to secular music? Is that where you're going to find some good godly thinking there? No. Where do we find the right kind of thinking? You find it right here. You find it right here. Psalm 19:7-9, don't turn there for sake of time. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Right thinking is a result of daily meditation on the Word of God. This book of law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let me ask you this question. How often do you eat? If you're like me, the answer is more often than you should. But you probably eat at least daily, if not multiple times throughout the day. David said, I've esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. If food gives us physical strength, what gives us the spiritual strength that we need? The word of God. God wants us to be in his word. You will not have proper thinking if you do not make this a regular part of your life. It's not my words. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So if we flip that on its head, what does it mean if I don't desire the word of God? What's going to happen? I'm not going to grow the way I should. If I observe the word of God because I meditate on it day and night, then what's going to happen if I don't meditate on it day and night? Then I'm not going to obey it the way I should. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If faith comes from the word of God and I'm not in the word of God, then what does that mean for my faith? It means my faith's not going to grow the way that it should. None of this is my opinion or my word. Everything is a verse that I quoted for you straight from the scripture. God basically says, you want to have proper thinking and you want to grow as a Christian, you better be in the word. You better meditate on this. This is how you renew your mind. The Holy Spirit takes this to change your mind to be more like Christ. That's how you get rid of the stinking thinking. It's by being in the Word of God. We get this peace through this persistent pursuit of Christ or focus on Christ through powerful prayer, through proper thinking. But I'll tell you last in verse number 9, principled living. Look at verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's the next word there? Do. Do. What passage does that make you think of in the Bible? That makes me think of James chapter 1. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Sin always results in unrest. If I'm living outside of the will of God, I'm not going to have the peace of God. I might be at peace with God because my sins are under the blood. They've been nailed to the cross. I might have peace with God, meaning I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm part of his family. I'm accepting the blood. But it doesn't mean I'm going to have the peace of God if I'm living in rebellion towards him. If I want the peace of God in my life, I need to live in accordance to his word. I need to be living in obedience. Paul said, it's not just enough to know these things. You have to do them. Do I know how to get in shape? Yeah. Some of you say, Pastor, you're already in shape. Rounds of shape. I know how to get in shape. Does it do me any good to know it if I don't do it? No. He said, you've got to do the things that I laid out here. Do you know, and I'm done by the way, there's a promise in here, and the peace of God. He gives that promise. Let's look at that real quick, and then I'll give you the conclusion here. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding, what's the next word there in that verse? Shall. Shall. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, shall. It doesn't say might or maybe or could. It says the peace of God which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts. That means to garrison, to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's it guarding your heart against? Worry, fear, anxiety, fret. Okay, the peace of God, it will garrison your heart. It will protect you from those things. You will have peace. It shall happen in your life. It's a promise. It's a promise. And the hard part is we do these things. Like something big comes up in our life, and all of a sudden, we exhaust ourselves worrying about it, thinking about it. Should I talk to this person? Should I get involved? What should I say? How do I fix this? And we exhaust ourselves in the middle of this problem. Then we ask people for advice, and we fret about it. And then all of a sudden, it's like, oh, maybe I should pray about this. And then we pray about it, and afterwards, we don't feel peace. And so we can't sleep at night, so we get up, we read our Bible a little bit, and I still don't feel peace. I'm still thinking about this too much. I'm still worried about it. I know God's with me. I know that mentally, and I know that I can trust Him for who He is and what He's done, but I just don't have peace. And you know, and we struggle through it. You know why? Because what He's actually telling them is, you should be doing this all the time. If I only pray to God when I get super anxious, I'm probably not going to have God's peace. If I only go to the Bible and start meditating upon it when life gets too big and my problems are too huge, it doesn't mean that I'm going to have immediate peace. Let me ask you this question. If I go out running tonight, am I immediately going to be in good shape? No. Doesn't work that way, does it? If I go home and lift weights tonight, am I immediately going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger? No. I'm not immediately going to have these huge muscles. It doesn't happen when you lift weights one time. And what happens is we live with our focus on other things. We're distracted by other things. We live for the temporal. We're not in the Word of God as much as we should. And maybe we don't pray as much as we should. And we're not as thankful as we should be. And then all of a sudden these problems come up in our life. And we pray one time and read our Bible. And God doesn't fix the problem for us immediately. And we're still worried about it. We say, it doesn't work. Well, how silly would that be if I went home tonight, lifted weights, and then looked in the mirror and say, that doesn't work. Tell you what, that's a waste of time. No, it's not a waste of time if you keep at it, is it? He's not saying when you get a big problem, go through this checklist. He's saying you belong to God. Keep your focus on God. Lift up every request you have to God. Thank Him for what He's done in your life every single day, and go to His Word and meditate on it so your thoughts will be what they should be, and just do all that you're supposed to do. And when you do that, you know what you're going to get even in the midst of problems? Peace. You get peace. The problem is we wait to do that until we have the problem and it doesn't work immediately, and we say, it doesn't work. God's word always works. It always works. But you can't use it like a rabbit's foot and only do it when you really need it. It's got to be a major part of your life, and then all of a sudden as you do that, your thinking starts changing, and then when those problems come up that are too big, all of a sudden you see them from a different perspective because you're walking closely to God, and all of a sudden things look a lot different because you did what God told you to do on a daily basis. May the Lord help us to apply these truths to our lives.